Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. God's Word says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. On this Palm Sunday, we are remembering Jesus riding into the city of David on his way to the cross, on his way to fulfilling the calling that his Heavenly Father had on his life. He was going to finish his mission. And so in light of this, in light of remembering Jesus riding into the city of David, we're going to continue our study called Live Like a King, our lessons from the life of King David. We're learning that we who are in Christ Jesus, we who are in Christ Jesus have been anointed and we've been set apart as men and women after God's heart, experiencing His amazing kingdom plans for our lives. Remember at the beginning of the series, we learned that King David was anointed, and because of that, all of these amazing things happened. We have been anointed. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God has some amazing plans for our lives. This week, we're going to continue to learn how to live like a king as David's life teaches us to be engaged. That's the title of today's sermon. Be engaged. Again, we're in 2 Samuel 11. Let me start again with verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David stayed behind instead of going to battle. And so we're going to continue to read and we're going to see how that really worked out for David. Verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So at that point, I'm sure David said, "Whoa, my bad. I'm going to go take a cold shower. I'm going to get in the Word of God right now and move on with what I'm supposed to be doing." But that didn't happen. We continue reading in verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. And he lay with her. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. I imagine, you would think anyway, at this point, that David would want to apologize to Uriah, say, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me." But that's not what happened. Verse 7, when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. It did not go down to his house. Let's jump to verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." Good morning. Welcome to church. Did that wake everybody up? Adultery and murder. The man after God's heart. Adultery and murder. How can this happen? How can somebody fall so far, so fast? Well, it happened to David because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time because he had abandoned his calling. You see, he was supposed to be on the battlefield. Instead, he was chilling out at home, taking it easy. And because David disengaged from his calling, he found himself in a heap of trouble. See, God had a role for David. God had a plan for David's life. God had a specific assignment for David. David was anointed to be king. And David was living out this calling with great success. We've read about it. We've studied it for the last several weeks. Great success, glorifying God as he remained in the anointing and walked in the anointing and accomplished the things that God had called him to do. But something happened. David disengaged. Again, David was anointed to be king, and as God's word says here in 2 Samuel, in the spring, kings are called to go out to war. Not hang out at home, not go on vacation, not retire. David abandoned God's plan for his life. He walked away from his calling, and the result, this amazing man of God found himself up to his eyeballs in sin. I'm going to look at several different angles here as we look at the importance of us being engaged. First thing I want to do is I want to look at this question of why did David stay home from battle on this occasion? Why would he do that? Some possible answers to that. Maybe David disengaged because he had a belief that success had earned him the right to rest and retire from the battlefield. This is a big lie that many people believe, especially here in America. I've already done so much good. It's time for me to chill out. It's me time now. I've given to others. I've ministered to others. I've shared Christ with enough people. I need to just chill out. I've put my life on the line. I've put my own personal plans on hold long enough. It's me time. It's a big message of this culture that we live in. Maybe David disengaged because he thought it was me time. But we got to remember something. That the biggest war of all time rages on. The war is happening. It doesn't matter how many successes you've had, how many battles you've won in the past. The war is raging on right now. And we must stay engaged. Okay, I got to stand up. I can't stay seated too long. Okay, so check this out. I had an experience. Very similar, well, not similar to David's, praise God, but I had a situation happen just this past weekend. I was over in California, and we were playing basketball games. We were in a tournament in California, and we were having some amazing success. I'm talking about the team that I coach, the team that Grant is on. I mean, we were like a freight train, a Mack truck. We were running over the competition. In fact, our semifinal game, we won that game 78-26. Junior high team. We were running the competition over. We had a plan and we were working it with everything that was in us. We were engaged. Woo! It was fun. We hit the finals. And we started off really strong, like we typically do. And we were up, 16-20 points at half. We were playing some tough competition, so it wasn't a 52-point blowout. But, man, we were already making some really good gains. We were ahead. And I'm the coach. I made a mistake. I brought my team in at half, and I said, awesome, great job, guys. We've got the lead. This game is ours. Let's run some time off the clock. Let's just take it easy, and let's just finish this thing out and get the victory. So what did we do? What message did I send my team? Let's change our game plan. I changed the game plan. We altered the game plan. We didn't keep things going the way that really worked for us, that we were called to do. We stopped playing the way that we had played all season long, and we started this stall thing going. Well, the result was not good. We started turning the ball over because we were doing things outside of what we typically do. We started turning the ball over. We started missing our shots, and the other team took advantage of it, and they were hitting everything. 2 minutes left in the game, we only had a 3-point lead. It was getting bad. Brought them in, pulled things together. We ended up winning by 7 points. That's the good news. We finished well. But the point is this. The war was raging on. The game was still going on. There was still a half to play, and we began to disengage and change the way that we typically play. And it almost took us out. We almost lost because of that. Make no mistake, in life, it doesn't matter how great of a first half you've had. The war, the battle, the game is raging on right now. I want you to turn to Ephesians 6 and look at this. Remember, verse 12, Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a picture of that war that is raging on right now in every one of our lives. Don't kid yourself. You're in this battle right now. The war is raging on. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not battling against your family members. But you're battling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, man. Get suited up. Put on that armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The battle is raging on. It's happening right now in your life. Do not disengage. Don't do what I did in that second half and pull back and try to slow things down. No, stay engaged. Keep the pedal to the metal, doing what God created you to do and called you to do. Here's some truths about the battle. No one avoids this battle. No one. It's happening. You could say that it's springtime right now. It's springtime. It's battle time. It is springtime, actually. Yesterday, right? You are a warrior or you are a captive. There's no middle ground. You're either engaged as a warrior or you're sitting back. And if you're sitting back, you're a prisoner of war. You're a captive. You can't retire from this battle. And you can't take a vacation from this battle. If we don't fight, our families and all of those under our authority are also defeated. It's another truth about the battle. Men, let me talk to you right now specifically and directly. If you chill out, if you back off, if you think you're going to just kind of retire, walk away from the Word of God for a while, take a little hiatus from the things of the Lord, your whole family is going to be affected by that. Because the battle is raging on. The enemy's coming after you. And if you're not fighting, it's not only going to take you down, but it's going to take down your whole family. This is what happened in the life of David. When David disengaged and he didn't go to battle and he thought it was time for him to chill out, it didn't only destroy his life for that season, but it also affected his entire family big time. It affected the entire nation of Israel, everyone under his authority. When we disengage from the things that God's called us to do It doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. We got to stay engaged. Last truth about battle I want to point out is that the secret of peace and of rest is warfare, not retirement. I know that doesn't seem to make sense to our minds at first, but check this out. The secret to peace and rest is warfare, not retirement. When David was engaged in his calling, when he was walking out what he was anointed to do, when he was going to war in the spring, his life, he had blessing, he had rest, he had peace, he had favor of the Lord. Things were awesome in his life. When he disengaged and he decided it was time to retire and chill out, everything fell apart. The secret to rest and to peace is warfare, not retirement. The second reason why David might have decided it was time not to go to battle but chill out was maybe he had already spotted Bathsheba and was waiting for an opportunity. That's possible. Love of sin keeps many people out of the battle. A lot of people don't engage in the things of God because they love the things of this world too much. They're more interested in what's on TV that night rather than what they can do for the kingdom that night. Just saying, I know that hits home for a lot of us. As you're thinking about going home this afternoon and watching some March Madness. Hey, but we're here right now. First things first, man, we're in the battle. Right? Love of sin is a bad thing. Got to love God. We sang it earlier. One thing I want, one thing I desire is to be in the courts of God, to gaze upon His beauty. He's got to be our one thing. Third reason possibly why David disengaged at this time was maybe he had lost his nerve and was afraid. We even had a word earlier in our time of prophecy earlier about this, about fear, about anxiety. Fear is never from God. Fear and anxiety are not from the Lord. And when we make decisions about what we're going to do, how we're going to live, who we're going to be, based on fear and worry and anxiety, it's never going to end right. It's going to keep us out of the battle. It's going to keep us away from the very things that God's calling us to. We cannot allow fear to control us or really even to influence us. We've got to identify it as fear. We've got to say no to it. And we've got to walk in faith. Man, those are some great words this morning. We were created, we were rescued by Jesus to be men and women of faith now, not of fear. We do not have to cower to fear any longer. We can walk confidently in faith because of Jesus Christ. So as followers of Christ, what have we been anointed by God to do? David was anointed to be king. And in the spring, kings are supposed to go to war. But we, as we've talked through this series, we have all been anointed. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are anointed. We're supposed to be anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the fullness of the Spirit and in power, being the men and women of God, bringing the kingdom of God. We've all been anointed by God, and so the question is, what have we been anointed to do? What are we supposed to be engaged in? We know in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has a plan for our lives. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has some amazing plans for your life. Incredible plans for your life. He's anointed you to live a life that's going to result in hope and future, welfare, good. But the devil also has a plan for our lives. This is the battle that's raging on. God has a plan and it's good. The devil has a plan, it's not so good. John 10:10 reminds us that the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. Well, those are the devil's plans for your life. He wants to kill, rob, and destroy you. He wants to take you out. And he's throwing everything he has at you. Good news is that we have Jesus. Jesus continues in John 10:10. He says, "But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." It's a picture. The devil has a plan for your life. He wants to rob you of God's plan for your life. The devil wants to take us out and he wants to take us down. So I have another question for us this morning in light of this message and this picture that we're getting from David's life. Are you coming into agreement with God's plan or the devil's plan? It's a good question. Well, are you engaged in God's plan? When we're not actively engaged in God's plan, we become susceptible to falling into the devil's plan. We're going to end up being engaged in something. Are we purposefully and actively engaged in the plans that God has for our lives? See, this is what happened to King David. It was great. Life was awesome as he was engaged in God's plans for his life. But as soon as he disengaged, things fell apart. So what has God called us to be engaged in? As followers of Christ, we clearly are called to four areas of engagement. I'm going to have to run through these fairly quickly. We've been called to four areas of engagement. Every one of us who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we all have specific plans for our lives. Things that you specifically have been called to do for the kingdom. Called to experience. Called to bring. Specific glory of God that you're called to bring into relationships, into communities. But then there are those things that we've all been called to do. We've all been called to be engaged in. And I want to look at those four areas. Four of them. You're going to find, if you've been around Evident Life for a little while, that these are going to sound very familiar. These happen to be the roots of an Evident Life. The roots of an Evident Life go deep. D-E-E-P. The roots of an Evident Life are discipleship, evangelism, encountering the presence and the power of God, of the Holy Spirit, and prayer. Deep. These are four areas of engagement that we are all called to as followers of Christ. So let's go through those four. The first one is discipleship. Do you want to come into agreement with God's plan for your life? Do you want to be engaged in what God has for you? Do you want to be on the battlefield and be successful? Then you need to be involved in discipleship. Let's go to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," I just love that, by the way. He doesn't say, "Hey, go do all this stuff and you better get it right." No, he says, "Hey, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And because you are in me, because you are my disciple, because you are my follower, I'm going to call you to something big. Because you have what I have. You have me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a calling on your life to be a disciple and to make disciples. But you got to start by being a disciple. You got to live it if you're going to teach it. You got to be it if you're going to reproduce it. You can't reproduce something that you are not. We are called to be disciples and then make disciples. This is what we're called to be engaged in as the people of God. This is part of the battle plan that God has for our lives, to be disciples and to make disciples. The early church embraced this calling. It says in Acts 2:42 that the early church, they devoted themselves, not just whenever it was convenient, whenever it was easy, whenever it felt good or right, whenever there wasn't something, you know, more exciting going on that, you know, week or day. No, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church understood the calling that they needed to be engaged in. They needed to be disciples. A disciple or a follower of Christ has the calling to be engaged as a student of the Bible. Look at Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Look, when you're engaged in the battle of being a disciple, of going after the Lord, of being a student of God's Word, when you're engaged in that, the result isn't sin. The result isn't despair. The result isn't loss. The result is prosperity. The result is goodness. The result is success. The result is favor. The result is peace. When we're engaged in being disciples. When you're filling your lives with God's truth, when we're filling our minds with God's truth, we're closing the door to the lies of the enemy. We got to be in God's Word, because we got to continue to remind ourselves of who God is and who we are in Christ Jesus, so that when the lies of the enemy come at us and say that we can't do that, we're not good enough, we're not able, we can say, no, I know who I am and I know who God is. And so I'm going to choose His way. I'm going to walk by faith and not by the lies that you're speaking to me right now, devil. If we're going to be engaged, we've got to be disciples. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be meditating on it day and night. And then, as we are being disciples, then we're called to lead others in this calling of discipleship. It says in Matthew 28 that we're to teach others all that God has commanded. We're to teach others God's Word, how to walk in this, how to be children of God. But again, we've got to first be living that out if we're going to lead others in that. So the first thing is to be a disciple. I want to make a point here. We have our foundations class that's starting the second Sunday of April. You want to get engaged? Get engaged in the foundations class. It will help you. It will help you develop some habits of discipleship in your life. It'll help you get engaged or get re-engaged or even stay engaged. I encourage everyone, it's just an hour early on Sunday morning, and it's being in God's Word every single day. We got to be engaged. The second area of engagement is evangelism. Luke 10, verse 2. And Jesus said to His followers, He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Look, we are called to pray for evangelists, to pray for more people to go share God's Word. But we're called to be those evangelists. We are the people of God. We are those who have been rescued and saved. And now we're called to go rescue and save others. We're called to go share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We haven't been saved just so that we can sit in the four walls of the church and chill out and get all warm and fuzzy with God. Although that's part of it. That's just part of the blessing. But it's bigger than that. The battle isn't only in our own lives. It's in our neighbors' lives. It's in our friends' lives. It's in our family members' lives. And we're called to be engaged in evangelism, in sharing Jesus Christ, the one who has rescued us, with others. The harvest is plentiful. People need Jesus. And people need us to open up our mouths. People need us to share Christ with them. And people need us to show Christ to them. See, evangelism isn't just about telling people Bible verses or the four spiritual laws and all this. No, it's way more than that. Evangelism is about being a Christian, being somebody who's been so transformed that everywhere we go, we are showing Jesus to the world. It's about ministering to the lost. It's about praying for those. It's about praying for healing, praying for relationships to be restored. It's about being somebody who's bringing miracles into other people's lives, showing people Jesus and telling them about Jesus. We've got to be evangelists. We've got to be engaged in evangelism. The harvest is plentiful. Let me go to number three. The third area of engagement is encounter, meaning encountering the presence and the fullness of God. Encounter means that we are supposed to be anointed. And anointing is being filled with the Holy Spirit and power. We are called to be people who are filled with God. I mean, filled to the full with God. As I was putting together this point, God gave me this word. He said, if you want to experience all that God has for your life, then you need all of God. Let me say that again. If you want to experience all that God has for your life, then you need all of God. You need to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, it's in John 14, it's good that I leave because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And then he told his disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't rush into ministry. Don't rush into life without him. He's talked about that in Luke 24. And the early church, again, did what Jesus told them to do. And they waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit came and filled them to the full, they went out of that upper room and boom! They walked successfully in their calling as the church. 3,000 added to their number that first day. They continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the fellowship. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved as they were walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as they were being the fullness of what God had created them to be. If we want all God has for our lives, we need all of God. We need to be filled to the full with Him. We've got to be anointed and then live it out every day. And the fourth area of engagement is prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us how to pray. And He said, when you pray, not if you pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. In Isaiah 56, 7, and then Jesus reiterates it in Matthew 21, the church, that's us, is called to be a house of prayer. We're called to be a house of prayer. The early church understood their calling, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Again, Acts 2:42. One of the things that they devoted themselves to prayer. We've got to be engaged in prayer. If we're going to be engaged in the calling that God has on our lives, then prayer has got to be a significant part of that engagement. It can't be an afterthought. It can't be something we just do before we eat. We've got to be engaged in prayer. I encourage everybody here, don't remain at home. Get on the battlefield. Do that by getting involved in corporate prayer. Personal prayer is critical. You've got to have that intimate personal relationship with the Lord. You've got to be spending that time with Him, talking to Him, hearing from Him. But you've also got to be engaged on the battlefield with your brothers and sisters, the rest of God's army, in corporate intercession, bringing the kingdom through prayer to this community, to this world. We've got to be engaged. We're called to be a house of prayer. So it's time to decide. How are we going to spend the rest of our lives? Are we going to spend the rest of our lives on the rooftop of our pleasure or on the battlefield of God's pleasure? I mean, really? We just going to kick back and go, you know, I'm just going to chill out at home, the rooftop. I know there's a battle going on. I know my brothers and sisters are engaged in it right now. But I just kind of need some me time. I need some chill out time. And this will all work out better for me if I just, you know. I know we get tired and God gives us rest. He doesn't call us to anything more than we can handle. But He's called us to these four things. He's called us to be disciples and to make disciples. Are you making disciples? Are there other people in your life right now that you are bringing along with you, that you're pouring God into right now? If there's not, you're not engaged in the battle. You're sitting on the rooftop. Maybe you don't know it. This is a wake-up call. You need to be discipling people. Are you evangelizing? Are you sharing Christ with others? Are you showing Christ to others? Are you praying for others? Laying hands on others, bringing the love and the life of Jesus Christ into other people's lives. You need to be. You're called to be. That's the battlefield. It's not in front of your television. Well, there's a battle going on there, but you're losing. If where you spend your time is in front of your television and not doing these other things, I'm not saying that all TV is bad. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There's a battle going on. You're either a warrior or you're a captive. This is a wake-up call to me. I mean, it makes you examine your life when you just face this reality. This is reality. This is reality. I'm a huge basketball fan, but it doesn't matter who wins the March Madness tournament. It just doesn't matter. What matters is who's winning the battle that's raging on, the spiritual battle that's raging on. That's what matters. That's eternal. We've got to be engaged. We've got to get off of the rooftop of our own pleasure, and we've got to get on the battlefield of God's pleasure. That's where we will find rest and peace, is on the battlefield. That's where we will find pleasure, is on the battlefield. That's where God is pleased, when we're on the battlefield. And this isn't something that we have to strive for. We just have to be who we are now as people of God. We don't have to strive this. We just have to think differently about who we are now. We are peculiar people. We are not like the world. We are not attracted to the things of the world any longer. We are going after the things of God and enjoying the things of God. We've just got to be the people of God, be the church, and we will be engaged in the things of God. It's not about striving, it's about being. But we've got to be. We still have to make the decision. And we've got to say, I'm not going to live on the rooftop. I'm going to get on the battlefield. I'm going to be a child of God. And I'm going to act like a child of God. And I'm going to do the things that a child of God does. I'm going to be engaged. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word leads us and guides us. And it reveals to us who we are. God, we are so blessed. We've been redeemed. We've been taken off. We don't have to live on the rooftop anymore. We don't have to live in that place of less than. We can have it all. We can have all of You and all that You created for us. We can have it all, Lord. So continue in each one of us, Lord, that we would know how we're supposed to be engaged. Lord, just show us those things in our lives that we're settling for, that we're still just kind of holding back on, or that we're holding on to, that we need to release, Lord God. Reveal those things to us, because God, we do not want to live on the rooftop. We want to be on the battlefield. We want to walk in the anointing. We do not want to be disengaged. We are people who desire to be engaged. We want all that You have for us. Therefore, we want all of You, God. Lord, I ask that each one of us would just take this word this morning, not as condemnation, but as a wake-up call and as an encouragement that You have more for us, and that Your ways are good, and that we're going to come into agreement with Your ways, and it will be good for us, and not only for us, but our families and all of those around us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your ways. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you, Jesus, just as it's Palm Sunday, we thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back. That you are coming back for us. So come, Lord Jesus. We love you. We need you. We want more of you. Just speak peace and joy and success over this church congregation as we embrace the calling that you have on our lives. And God, I look forward to seeing the fruit that comes from us as we submit our lives to you and enjoy our lives in you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.